In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. My dear attendees of the Fatima Conference, every year we have what we call a De Montfort Day of Recollection, and this is part of CMRI. We consider St. Louis Marie de Montfort to be our very special patron, a kind of spiritual founder. And as we know, he promotes very much the total consecration to Jesus through Mary, and even wrote out a 33-day preparation program for total consecration, which he breaks into four parts. And so that is a convenient way for us to have our day of recollection also break it into four parts. According to St. Louis de Montfort, you would take 12 days to focus on renouncing the spirit of the world, and then a week to focus on knowledge of self, another week to focus on knowledge of Mary, and then the last week, knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're going to focus on those four things for our four talks. This is something we do every year. And I would urge you to be sure to have on your bucket list the reading of the book True Devotion to Mary. And as St. Louis says in that book, it's not required for salvation to totally consecrate yourself to Jesus through Mary, to renew your baptismal vows through Our Lady's hands, and to give everything over to her and to our Lord. It's not required for salvation, but he lays out many, many good reasons why you should do so. But at the same time, we shouldn't be judgmental and condemning of those who don't do it. It's not for everyone. It's not a requirement to be a Catholic. However, we will greatly encourage you to do so. You just heard me say, read True Devotion to Mary. And hopefully you will be inspired to then make that act of total consecration, but you would want to go through the 33-day preparation. So obviously our first talk this morning is about renouncement of the spirit of the world. And St. Louis considers it very important. He devotes 12 days, not just 7, 12 days, nearly 2 weeks, to understanding how we as followers of Jesus Christ must renounce the spirit of the world. So he sees it as very important. And I would like to read how he explains this, and of course I will comment on that. Renouncement of the world. The first part of the preparation should be employed in casting off the spirit of the world, which is contrary to that of Jesus Christ. The spirit of the world consists essentially in the denial of the supreme dominion of God, a denial which is manifested in practice by sin and disobedience. Thus, it is principally opposed to the spirit of Christ, which is also that of Mary. It manifests itself by the concupiscence of the flesh, by the concupiscence of the eyes, and by the pride of life, by disobedience to God's laws and the abuse of created things. Its works are first sin in all its forms, then all else by which the devil leads to sin, works which bring error and darkness to the mind and seduction and corruption to the will. Its pomps are the splendor and the charms employed by the devil to render sin alluring in persons, places, and things. If I could distill what St. Louis there wrote to something very simple, it would be a worldling or somebody who's of the world is trying to have his heaven now. He or she focuses on the material things of this world to make them happy. And it necessarily involves, or at least often enough, involves sin. But we know better. We know that there's something far more important than the things of this life, and those are the things of eternity. When our Lord stood before Pilate to be judged, Pilate asked him, "Where are your followers? You had a great following these past 3 years or so." I can imagine Pilate saying something like this. "Where are all of your followers now?" And Jesus gave the answer that is so deeply emblematic of what he was about. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. And if it were, then my followers would be defending me, fighting for me. We'd have a battle out there. And I wouldn't have even put myself into harm's way." Again, paraphrasing what our Lord may have said. "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, we need to understand that word "world" in the correct way. Didn't God create the world and everything in it? Didn't he create this whole universe of billions of galaxies, stars, planets? Of course God created it. And as Genesis tells us, he saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. God cannot create anything bad. But then our Lord is saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he must not be referring to the mere materiality of things. He must be talking about a spirit that takes people away from God. And that is the spirit of the world. Again, that focuses on this life, trying to have as much satisfaction and enjoyment, and then we won't think about eternity. So that's what our Lord said he was not king of. As a matter of fact, who is the king of that world? The same one who 3 years before had taken our Lord up to the top of the mountain and showed him all the glories of the world. And he said, "I will give you all these things if you bow down and adore me." That's the king of this world, in the sense of that spirit. The devil is the king of this world, because it's certainly not our Lord. Our Lord wants to lead souls to heaven. He died for this purpose. He gave us a church for this purpose. But the world will be one of our three enemies. As we know, we've heard it so many times in sermons. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yes, the flesh is the biggest one, because we can't ever escape our fallen human nature. The devil is always working against us as much as he can, but God restrains his power. He doesn't allow him to do everything he would want to do. But the world is trying to lure us away from Christ as well, the spirit of the world. Come, take the easy way. Take the broad way. Take the path that most people are following. Didn't our Lord warn us about this so clearly? He says, "Narrow is the path that leads to life, and broad is the path to destruction." So the world is definitely trying to lure us into following that pleasure-centered, sin-involved path, the easier path. But we must follow Christ. We must carry our cross. We must follow him to Calvary if we are to save our souls. So the challenge for you as laity is to live in the world but not be of the world. Crucial difference, crucial distinction. One of the great blessings of religious life is that we are removed in great measure from the world. We don't have to go into it as you more often have to do, to earn a living, to run the errands that need to be run to survive, to provide for yourselves. And at the same time, you have to keep the dust of the world from settling on you. You have to be careful about not absorbing the values of the world, which quite literally scream at you through advertisement, through media, through ads. So much of it is about this world. So easier said than done. And as I said, even religious, we get to withdraw from the world to a great extent. And there are some religious communities, such as the cloistered Carmelites, St. Therese, for example. She was completely sequestered from the world. Once they enter that convent, they don't leave it for the rest of their lives. They are removed physically from the world. This could happen also to a hermit, a very unique calling that can happen. But St. Louis even says, even religious souls can be affected by the dust of the world. Even they have to not let the dust of the world settle on them. They have to keep their souls cleaned from that. So I'll try to be more practical or specific about living in the world and not being of the world. Number one, meditate on eternal values. What matters most? Eternity. And St. Aloysius Gonzaga, for his part, he would often meditate on a phrase in Latin. It's quis est hoc ad eternitatem, or quid est hoc ad eternitatem. What is this in light of eternity? And if it was not helpful for eternity, he just stayed away from it, more so even if it was sinful. And this shows the tremendous importance of meditation and mental prayer. St. Alphonsus Liguori urges not just religious and priests, but Catholic laity to meditate, to have mental prayer, you know, not just ponder the eternal truth, but have a heart-to-heart talk with God about them. And by meditating on them, we absorb them. They become part of us. We become stronger. We're better grounded. Less prone to be led astray by worldliness. We could say, as St. Aloysius did, what is this in light of eternity? Didn't our Lord also tell us to not focus mainly on the things of this life? Did he not tell us to lay up treasures in heaven where thief could not steal nor moth consume? Those are the greatest treasures that we need to aim for. So meditate on eternal values. And even on a practical, neurological level, meditation is good for us. I've read even things like neurologists say when you're meditating, you're literally rewiring your brain, presuming you're meditating on something good, of course. But whatever we ponder, we rewire our brain. And if we're meditating on the eternal values, it's not just a spiritual grace, a spiritual reality, but we are definitely helping ourselves, even on a very practical physical basis. Meditation is good for us. We have so many distractions nowadays. There has never been in the history of the world so much in the way of entertainment. And yes, I'm speaking especially about electronics. You know, not just television and movies and radio, but the internet, cell phones. And I just saw a short video clip. Here I am talking about electronics, but there are good things to be found there. And actually, this was a Harvard professor who was trying to help people to not be addicted to their cell phones. And he says, why do you so often pick it up? It's out of boredom. He says, you know what? You need to be bored. And he meant that in the sense that we can face things that we normally can escape through distraction. Allow yourself to be bored, he said, so that you can face yourself. I thought that was very good advice. To focus on things that really matter the most. So it's a challenge we have to manage technology, not let it overwhelm us, guide us, and certainly not be a danger. It's loaded with so much danger, as you well know, preaching to the choir when it comes to that. But meditate, face yourself, face God, connect with God. And that's going to be the challenge, because we don't see him like we see a fellow human being. But he is the most real being of all, and we must love him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Prepare for an eternity with him. Choose wisely where you go in your daily life, especially in the area of entertainment. If there is sin involved, we don't want to be there. We must not be there. We have to choose wisely. And unfortunately, what's happened, well, it happens really at any age, but I guess you could call it the normalization of sin. The things that were recognized as sin years ago are now considered normal. Can you imagine how big of a problem that is if sin were to be normalized? How do you even begin to repent of sin? So we consult the teachings of the church. We read our catechisms. We listen to the sermons given to us, the writings of the saints. If something is sin, we want no part of it. If it's going to lead us to break God's commandments, we know what to do. So choose wisely where we go. And this also involves even choosing our relationships. And I think it's quite obvious that we want to choose those that will be a help to our faith, not those that will be a detriment to our faith and our morals. You know, there was an interesting book written about, I think about eight or 9 years ago, and I have not read it, but I've heard or seen some reviews about it, and it's called The Benedict Option. And I don't think it was a traditional Catholic who wrote it, but he recognized the necessity of avoiding the spirit of the world. And so he didn't tell people to just, you know, especially writing to lay people who are in the married state, they can't just leave their lives and go enter religious life, you have to be faithful to your marriage, you have to raise your children, you know. But he was talking about the idea of building up virtuous Christian communities. And as I think about that, I agree. I think we're trying to build up in all of our Catholic parishes virtuous communities. This doesn't mean, again, you don't leave the world in which you live. You still have your business, relationships. You still, you know, have to interact with people in the world. But when there's a preference, wouldn't it make sense to choose to be around those people who have our values? There's that old saying, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. There's a lot of truth in that. Because we tend to absorb the values of those around us. So we want to be more conscious about, you know, our associations. And there was controversy and criticism of this book, The Benedict Option, and even by fellow Novus Ordo adherents. One of them, in a commencement address, he said, forget the Benedict Option. We got to go out there and engage the world. As a matter of fact, Vatican II said pretty much the same idea. It had a whole document, Gaudium and Spes, on the church and the modern world. And that word, world, obsessively comes up over and over and over and over again. And not a whole lot of reference about avoiding the spirit of the world. There is some, but it was, you know, we're going to engage the world. But then again, what did our own Savior say? My kingdom is not of the world. That spirit of the world is going to be part of our battle. This doesn't mean we hate the material world that God has created, and we certainly don't hate any sinners. We're forbidden to do that. We must love them. But again, I think we have to be more judicious in our choices and choose to be around those who have Catholic biblical values. And we have to remember that children are much more impressionable than we adults are. And I believe we have to try to put a protective bubble around them, lest they absorb the values of those who are of the world. So it is important. It's not just coming to church on Sunday, which is a minimum requirement. And of course, not even that is fulfilling the law. We must assist at Mass. We must truly pray the Mass. But we can see there's that need to foster our Catholic association through the week. Because again, the world is going to be trying to pull at us. It does pull at us in many a way. As I said, I was just taking a quick look at Gaudium and Spes. The 16th document was the last one of the 16 documents of Vatican II. And again, at least there were a couple of references to avoiding the spirit of the world. But they were pretty much overwhelmed by all this. Let's go engage the world. Well, what happened is the world pulled down Catholics. So often, that's what happened. So, one of the quotes that's in that document, chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. So, That is certainly what we must listen to. We must listen to the Bible. We must listen to the teachings of the church. And I want to emphasize that being a Catholic, being one who fights against the spirit of the world, does not prevent you, and it should not prevent you, from good citizenship. Truly, those that are followers of Christ are among the best citizens in the world because of their values. They have these values that are so helpful. Well, they put everything in perspective. They say, let's not just focus on this life. Let's remember even more importantly that we are going to be citizens of heaven one day as long as we persevere in the state of sanctifying grace. And yes, we should change the world for the better. But again, and maybe being a broken record here, I think we have to be judicious in our choices. We have to recognize the fact that we are influenced. And the younger we are, the more influencing there happens. As we get older, we become more strong, more convinced, more steady in our convictions. But no matter how many years we've been Catholics, we're still social beings. And we do absorb, again, as I said, the lessons around us. So as we are in this Fatima conference, it's meant to be a spiritual renewal, not just, you know, a reminder of theology, a reminder of why we're traditional Catholics, and a reminder of following the message of Our Lady of Fatima. We want to be spiritually renewed. And yes, there is a world to be saved, which we will help with by our own holiness. But we can't be weak and allow the world to be influencing us. We have to be strong and to help change things for the better in society. You know, when we look at Christianity, how it spread, no human institution could have survived. Why? Because of all the persecutions of a religion that was really difficult to live. This is a religion that tells you to carry the cross, deny yourself, follow Christ, and then they get persecuted. What human institution could have survived? There is none. But you see, the Catholic Church is divinely founded, and it has its founder there. The Holy Ghost is present in the church, guiding it, sustaining it through the greatest adversarial times. I like how St. Augustine gives it. This is what in philosophy or logic we would call the dilemma argument, where he says, and this is not dilemma like we think of it in our modern day our day-to-day expressions, like I'm in a dilemma, I don't know what to do. No, a dilemma is an argument where whether you go by path A or path B, you're going to end up at the same conclusion. And so St. Augustine says, the Catholic Church spread with the help of miracles or without the help of miracles. If it spread with the help of miracles, then it's from God, because miracles can happen only as a sign of divine approval for something, which is why God will not favor false religions with true miracles. Because then he would be telling people, here's my approval on falsehood. I mean, that's blasphemous to even think that. And we have in our Holy Catholic faith continuous miracles even. The Blessed Sacrament is a continuous miracle. There have been Eucharistic miracles where it became visibly blood or visibly flesh. One of them I saw with my own eyes in 1995, the Eucharistic miracle of Santa Rem. And then if you've ever been to Guadalupe, oh, by the way, the Eucharistic miracle in Santa Rem, the host changed into a piece of flesh, a thin piece of flesh. You can see, I remember seeing a vein going through it. That's been existing 700 years. If you go to Guadalupe, you're seeing a continuous miracle. If you've ever seen the Holy Shroud of Turin, you've seen a miracle continuously existing for 20 centuries. So we've not only had miracles of the moment, we have miracles existing for century upon century upon century. So that's one way to prove the truth of the Catholic faith. But then for the sake of argument, St. Augustine says, let's say that there have been no miracles in the history of the church. He says the very fact that this church has existed, especially in the face of persecution and opposition, is a miracle in itself and proves that it is of God. So how beautifully he explains that. So let us remember what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Our Lord put it so well. I believe it was about a year before. Well, I can't remember actually exactly in the chronology where our Lord said this, but you've heard these words many times. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have to deny ourselves. We have to say no to sin. That is a spiritual battle throughout our lives. But then we also have to carry the cross. And when our Lord first said this, this would not have made sense to people because, you know, crucifixion was a horrible way to die. Why would Jesus say, carry your cross? But after he carried his cross to Calvary and died on it, then it became perfectly clear. And what is your cross? It is all the sufferings that God has allowed to happen in your life. In many cases, maybe most cases, you would have never chosen those sufferings. But God knew you could do it, and his grace enabled you. And St. Louis talks a great deal about the cross. He wrote a beautiful meditation book called The Friends of the Cross. And he explains how God doesn't give a cross greater than what we can bear with his help. But he says, this is what sanctifies us so much. And each person's crosses are different. And if we are to tie this in with the theme of this first conference, it's pretty clear that the spirit of the world hates the cross and will do anything it can to remove the cross. Think about it. Isn't that what a worldling tries to do? Try to eliminate as much suffering and pain as possible. Again, it fits in with their underlying subconscious, perhaps, philosophy. This is my heaven here on earth. I really like how the Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis says, how can you love a life that is so difficult so often? How can you love it? And And you know what the cross does for us? It helps us to be detached. It helps us to not try to make a heaven of this life. I would see it as a great punishment from God if he just let us be comfortable in our life. We would love this life too much. And if we love this life, we will lose eternal life. Aren't we reminded in our daily prayers, to thee do we cry from in this valley of tears? It is a valley of tears. It's supposed to be. So we deny ourselves, we carry our cross, and we follow Jesus. Let's not forget that's the most important thing of all, to imitate him. Doesn't that just make sense? What is a Christian? One who imitates Christ. St. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the virtues that he modeled for all of us. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's the fourth step of preparation for total consecration. We'll hear a talk on all four today in this day of recollection. But St. Louis also includes that beautiful aspect of doing it through Mary. And that's why she's a big part of our Catholic faith. I don't want to steal the other Reverend Father's thunder when they talk about knowledge of self, knowledge of Mary, knowledge of Jesus, but it all ties together. And it, of course, it makes sense. If a person has the spirit of the world in him, has worldly values as his or her main thing, they can't possibly continue or grow spiritually. You have to renounce that. But then knowledge of self is very important. But when we recognize our faults and sins and are perhaps tempted to discouragement by them, don't let that happen. Turn to our Blessed Mother. This is where we entrust ourselves to her. Blessed Mother, you know Jesus better than anybody else. You raised him. That's right. That is an absolutely correct statement. She raised God in his human nature. She taught him to pray. Now, she never had to discipline him because he's perfect. He's the perfect child. And God allowed himself to be raised by her. You know, you can know how to play the violin, might even play it very well, but you could still have somebody come up and teach it to you. You can allow yourself to be taught. But this is, as I said, it gets more into what the other talks will be about. So we know who our real king is, do we not? And yes, we acknowledge that he made this whole world, and it is good in that sense. Absolutely. He made all things, and they are good. But we would also like to help convert as many people that are not of his fold, that are listening to the king of this world, which is Satan. He's using the world to help draw them away. We want to convert them. We want to sanctify as much as we can those around us. And it will always be a battle. You know, when you get weary of the battle, don't get discouraged. It's just going to be there. I mean, will the devil ever go away? Will your fallen human nature ever go away? Not until we die. And then the world, well, we can count on it being there. Let us thank God for the victories that we have won over our spiritual enemies. And it was because of the grace of God. It's because of all the means of grace that we've been blessed with, that we've been able to be where we are today. But remember, we're called always to higher things. There's no such thing in the spiritual life as I can coast now. Well, if you're coasting, you're going downhill. Keep pushing the rock up the hill, so to speak. This is where the merit is. This is where the great reward is. You know, there's a throne in heaven waiting for you. There's a crown in heaven waiting for you. It's not a guarantee. If you were to lose it, God would give it to somebody else. But you might say, there's that throne. It's got my name written on it. I don't want that erased and somebody else's name to be put on it. That's my throne to gain, my crown to gain. I will deny myself. I will carry my cross. And I will follow Jesus with Mary's help. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. You have 10 minutes now for silent reflection, prayer. If you need to step out for any reason, feel free to do so. And then the second conference will begin actually in 13 minutes from now, approximately.